Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you today, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week. We'll be doing that this morning at Eastside. We invite you to be with us at 9 o'clock, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, come out and be with us as we honor the God of heaven and remember His Son and study His Word together. If you can't be out in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, or look at our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com. Click on the resources tab and then stream our services from there. But again, we'd love for you to come out and be with us in person today. We enjoy meeting those who have an interest in the faith of Jesus Christ and talking about God's Word. And as I said, worshiping God especially is so uplifting. We invite you to be with us today. When we study our Bibles and we talk about spiritual things, most people, I think, recognize that the gospel of Jesus Christ has a really positive impact on the world and on people individually. But as we look out in the world, we see that there are a lot of people who need to change. And it's easy to see that, really, if you believe anything concerning Jesus Christ and the wonderful power of His Word. You acknowledge that it has the power to change people and that people need that. But do we understand that maybe we ourselves need it? We might be comfortable in our relationship with Jesus Christ or comfortable where we are spiritually, and we might not see the need to change, or maybe I should say the need to be changed by the gospel. Well, there were lots of folks who were changed by the gospel in the New Testament. Some of them saw their need, some of them didn't for a long time. In Acts chapter 19, we have the Apostle Paul working in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a very worldly Greco-Roman city, and idolatry had taken it over. There were a lot of superstitious and hedonistic practices that were being engaged in by the people of Ephesus. When Paul goes there, he begins to preach the gospel, and he is working some incredible miracles that are impressing a lot of people. As a result of that, many believed and came confessing and telling their deeds, that is to say, confessing the things they've been doing wrong in their lives. And in verse 19, it says, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew and prevailed mightily. In Ephesus, the word of the Lord had great power, and people were tremendously changed. Notice again what we just read, that you had people who were practicing magic and all sorts of different things, and yet when they heard the gospel and believed it and believed in Jesus, they burned their magic books. They turned away from all of that. They weren't burning great works of literature or anything like that. They were burning these books that were leading them into false religion and false practices in their religion. And they needed to turn away from that. They needed to change. And the gospel changed them. And it changed them in a big way. And they demonstrated that. Well, as Paul continues to preach in Ephesus, again, preaching to a lot of pagans and idolaters, people are turning away from that. They're changing in significant ways from their previous lifestyle. As a result of that, some of the people who weren't going to change and didn't want to change and were making profit from the idols got upset. And you have the case explained to us in verse 23, where it said that about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana and brought no small profit to the craftsmen, he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade." In other words, they're making idols for people to worship, and they're selling the idols right and left, or they were, until Paul came and started preaching the gospel. And now so many people are turning away from idolatry that these guys can't make any money, and so they're complaining about it. And this man, Demetrius, is trying to get a gang of them together to see if something can't be done about this preaching of the gospel that's changing people from idolaters into Christians. He says, "You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So you had all of these pagan idolaters, and they're so concerned that people are now changing and turning to Christ, being changed by the gospel that Paul is preaching. So what happens in Ephesus is they create this great mob scene. They try to see if they can't get Paul stopped with his preaching and get these guys driven out of town, but it doesn't work, and the gospel continues to have great influence on the people of Ephesus. Later on, the Apostle Paul will write a letter back to the church in Ephesus, to these people who were changed by the gospel, and in it, he describes their previous life and the change that had come over them. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Paul said, you know what, you people, you needed to be changed. In fact, at one time, we all really needed to be changed. We were living in the world. We were doing what we wanted to do, following our own lust and desires. We needed to be changed. And thank God we were changed by his grace, basically is what he's telling them in Ephesians chapter 2. They are exhorted then and encouraged to continue in this new changed life that they're living, having turned away from paganism and hedonism and worldliness and turned to Christ. And we're now striving to live lives of purity, completely different people from what they'd been before. But I think if most of us had looked at the Ephesians and what they were before, we would have said, well yeah, these people need to change. This is ridiculous. Their religion is foolishness. Their worldly lifestyle is killing them, both spiritually and physically. They need to change. And so they did. And they were encouraged in this change. Paul will later then write in Ephesians chapter 4 and say to them, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Paul says to the Ephesians, don't walk that way anymore. That's what you used to be, and there are lots of people in the world that are still like that, who just are entirely lost. They're alienated from God. They're not close to God. They have given themselves over to do evil things, to live in pleasure and live for themselves instead of for God. Don't live that way anymore. Continue in what you've learned in Christ. And he tells them in verse 20, you've not so learned Christ. In other words, this is not what Christ has taught you. If indeed you've heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Yes, the Ephesians had been changed by the gospel, changed by Jesus. They needed that desperately, and Paul is encouraging them to stay the course in this new changed life that they're living. Of course, the people in Ephesus were not the only people changed by the gospel. So many were in the New Testament age. So many still are today. But there were a lot of worldly, seriously worldly people, and people just given over to sin, to idolatry, to paganism. There were a lot of those folks who were brought out of that and turned into Christians by the wonderful power of the gospel. Paul writes to some of them when he writes to the Corinthians. Corinth was another place where Paul stayed for some good long time, preached the gospel, brought many to Jesus. Lives were changed powerfully by the gospel. And if we had looked at the city of Corinth, again, if you and I had walked those streets in the first century, we probably would have said, wow, there's some folks here that really need changing. This is really a wicked place. And it was. It was horribly wicked. It had a reputation for being one of the most wicked places on earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, though, Paul writes to them, and he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators or idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. See, these Corinthians, they'd been all that and worse. All of those things that Paul listed there, those sins that take over people's lives and cause them spiritual, physical, and emotional misery, and certainly separate them from God and cause them to lose their hope of heaven. These Corinthians had been involved in all of that, and yet Paul says that they were washed and they were sanctified. The word sanctified means to be set apart and purified, made into something completely different than they were before. They were changed. They were transformed, just like the Ephesians had been. So, in the world we're living in today, again, a lot of us studying our Bibles, going to churches, listening to this Bible program, a lot of us would look around in the world and say, wow, there are a lot of people that need changing, that need to hear the gospel, that need Jesus to get themselves out of their lives of sin and corruption. But you know what? The gospel changes religious people as well that need changing. And there are a lot of religious people that need changing. A lot of people even that are trying to follow Jesus, yet that need to be changed further by the gospel. Think about the life of the Apostle Peter. Peter was a good man to begin with, I think, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus wouldn't have chosen him as a disciple if he wasn't. Peter had an interest in spiritual things. But very early on, when Jesus performs a great miracle, Peter sees who Jesus is. He understands he's got this divine power. Peter tells Jesus, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." You remember that? And Jesus says to Peter, "No, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." And so Jesus invites Peter to follow him, and Peter does follow him. And of course, he winds up eventually being a tremendous Christian and follower of Christ, apostle of Christ, proclaiming the message of the gospel to others far and wide. And yet, he has somewhat of a process to go through before he gets there. He needed some changing. At one point, after he'd been following Jesus for a year or two, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus began to show his disciples in verse 21 that he needed to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and then be raised the third day. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So here Peter is, somebody who'd been following Jesus for a good while now, and yet he didn't want to accept what Jesus was telling him about Jesus' own mission, about his purpose in coming to this earth and being killed and slain for the sins of mankind and being raised from the dead. Peter didn't want that terrible death to happen to Jesus. And so he says, "No, this is never going to happen to you." Well, Peter needed some enlightenment. He needed his mind changed about the work that Jesus was doing and Jesus' purpose. He doesn't really get it, and he has to be corrected. And Jesus points that out to him. He says, You're doing what Satan wants you to do right now and discouraging me in my work." Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And he's talking to Peter when he says that. That must have hurt Peter a lot. But Peter learned off and on again in that time that he spent with Jesus that he still needed some changing. He still needed some improvement in his life. In fact, he needed some large improvements in his life, some large changes to occur before he could do what it is that Jesus really wanted him to do. In John chapter 13, Jesus is gathered together with his disciples on the night that he's betrayed. They're eating the Passover, and Jesus decides that he's going to wash everybody's feet. When he comes to Peter, Peter objects, and he says, no, you can't do this. Are you washing my feet?" This is John chapter 13 in verse 6. And Jesus says, "What I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you'll know after this." Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Again, Peter's trying to tell Jesus what to do. Well, Peter's got a lot to learn. He's got more changing to do. Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And then Peter understands he has to let Jesus wash his feet. And of course, he allows that. Jesus goes on to teach Peter and the rest of the apostles a great lesson on service, that he had come to serve and they needed to serve others as well, just as Jesus was serving them. Later on in the same chapter, Jesus warns Peter that Peter's going to deny him. Peter doesn't believe that that's the case. Peter thinks he's strong and he's not going to be compromised in his faith. But when we read in John chapter 13 and verse 36, we see Peter asking Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus said to him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." So Peter was really confident, again, that he was going to be able to follow Jesus all the way to the end. But Jesus said to him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Jesus says, you know, before the morning comes, you're going to deny me three times. You who say you're willing to lay down your life for me, that's what you think your relationship with me is. That's what you think your commitment to me is, but that's not really what it is. You're not ready for that. You're not that committed yet. And no doubt Peter didn't want to hear that, but Jesus was right. And in fact, of course, before that night was over, Peter would wind up denying him three times. In Luke's account of this, Luke 22 and verse 31, the Lord says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So Jesus sees that Peter's faith is not going to be as strong as he thinks it is, that he is going to deny him. But Jesus also sees that Peter's going to come back from that, and he'll have an opportunity to be stronger in the end of it than he was at the beginning. And this will be something that helps Peter ultimately. What we're saying is that here you have the great apostle Peter. And even though he had a lot of confidence in where he stood with Jesus and in his faith, he also had a lot to learn. And there were things that needed changing in his life, big things that needed changing. We might look at another one here in just a little while. But you know, just because you're a follower of Jesus and you think you have this relationship with Jesus and you think you are confident in that relationship and you know what he wants you to do, you may not. Peter didn't. And so we need to stay open to what Jesus' words actually are telling us. We need to look at Scripture day by day, no matter who we are, and recognize that we ourselves might need changing. If Peter needed to change, you and I might need to change as well. I want to look also a little while at Saul of Tarsus. Saul, who was a devout Jew, didn't believe in Jesus for a good while. In fact, was a persecutor of Jesus and a persecutor of Christians who were following Jesus. Paul describes himself, Saul of Tarsus, later became the Apostle Paul, but he describes himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 as he's writing this letter to Timothy. Before he became a Christian, before Paul became a Christian, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Now, Paul was a bad guy in a lot of ways. He thought he was good. He thought he was a faithful practicer of the Jewish religion, but he was a horrible persecutor of the church, describes himself as insolent and a blasphemer. But from the standpoint of the religious Jews of his day, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a great individual before he became a Christian. Most Jews probably thought, well, Saul doesn't need changing at all. He's everything God would want a man to be. Later, when the apostle is writing to the Philippians, he talks about, again, that time in his life and how it might be seen from the Jewish perspective. He said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, "I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisees, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So Saul of Tarsus was a great Jew, right? I mean, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was through and through a Jew, and probably nobody would have thought, well, here's somebody that's got a lot of changes to make. But there was somebody who had a lot of changes to make. And what Paul goes on and says about himself, of course, is that although he had all these achievements in Judaism and was viewed favorably by even the leaders in Judaism, he says, the things that were gained to me I've counted loss for Christ. Saul of Tarsus completely changed, became the Apostle Paul that we know in the New Testament, but a huge change had to come over him. And we're told about how that occurred, of course, in Scripture. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he goes to the high priest and he asks letters from the high priest so that he could go to the synagogues of Damascus so that if there were any who were there of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In other words, what Paul is wanting is authority from the high priest to go to Jewish synagogues far away from Jerusalem. But if there happened to be any would-be Christians in those synagogues, to pull them out, to bind them and carry them back to Jerusalem for trial. Paul was a serious persecutor of the church, and he wasn't having it with Christians and their Christianity. He was determined to stop them. Of course, he learned the truth and obeyed the gospel and became one of the mightiest proponents of the gospel who ever lived. To do that, he had to do a lot of changing. Here, this man who was settled in his religion, who was sure he was doing the right thing, who was absolutely confident that he had a relationship with the God of heaven that was positive, he is wrong about all of that. In Acts chapter 22, when Paul, later as an apostle, visits Jerusalem, he tries to explain his life and himself to the Jewish people. And he says, Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus, about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. So Paul goes on and tells about going on to Damascus. He goes to Damascus. The Lord sends him a man by the name of Ananias. Ananias comes to him and says in verse 14, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Ananias tells Saul, he's not saved yet. He needs to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. And he does that. And then immediately he begins preaching the gospel. His life is forever changed. Here's a man who thought he was okay, who thought he was doing right, who was just sure that he had it all right in his head and was following what God wanted him to do. But he needed to be changed. And he was changed by the gospel. Maybe you'll allow the gospel to change you as well in this same way. Maybe even if you're strong in a given religion and yet you haven't been baptized to wash away your sins, maybe even you need to do some changing. There was a man who was really a good man that's told about in Acts chapter 10. He was a good man, but he wasn't a Christian. He was living a good life. And if you looked at this man just from day to day, you wouldn't think he needed changing. He did, though. He was a man by the name of Cornelius. The Bible describes him as living in Caesarea. He was a centurion, Acts chapter 10 and verse 1 says, in the Roman army, in the Italian regiment. He was, it says, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So here's somebody who's really religious. He's a good man. He's not a Christian, but he fears God. He respects God. His whole household does, his whole family. He's generous. He's always giving to charity, to the people, and he's always praying. So here's a guy you would think, well, he's good. He doesn't need to do much changing. And yet, he is told by an angel who appears to him to go send to Peter, who's down in Joppa, and get Peter up there, who would tell him some things that he needed to do. And so he sends for Peter, and Peter's down there in a house in Joppa, and Peter's about to learn some things as well that he wasn't clear on yet. We talked about him earlier about how he needed to do some changing, and here's another point that Peter needed to learn and change in his mind about, and that is he was not thinking that the Gentiles really needed to hear the gospel. And God cleared that up with him, sending him a vision in Acts chapter 10. And when the guys come to fetch him from Cornelius, he goes with them and goes to Cornelius and preaches to the household of Cornelius the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll pick up the reading in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power. He went about doing good, healing those who were oppressed of the devil. God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed Jesus, hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." So Peter's just preaching away to Cornelius, telling him about who Jesus was, about the gospel that had been preached all over the place, but it really hadn't been preached to non-Jews much yet, certainly not to Roman soldiers at this point. Cornelius is hearing the fullness of the gospel, learning about Jesus, and as he learns about Jesus, Peter gets to the point that Cornelius needs to hear. What does Cornelius need to do? Well, he tells him, Peter in verse 48, he commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And just like Saul of Tarsus, from this point on, of course, Cornelius is going to be changed. He becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus. We could think of other examples as well. People like Cornelius, like the Ethiopian eunuch, who was a good man. He was an Ethiopian. He wasn't a Jew, but he'd come a long way to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. The Ethiopian eunuch is somebody that heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit sent Philip to preach to him the gospel as he's riding in a chariot on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. Philip preaches to him, preaches Jesus to him. They're going down the road, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip baptizes him. And the eunuch comes up out of the water, and he goes on his way rejoicing. He's changed forever. Here was a man who was a good man. He'd come for 1,000 miles to worship. He wanted to know the God of heaven, but still there was changing that he needed to do. Is there changing that you need to do this morning? Do you need to be transformed by the gospel to believe and do the things that Jesus wants you to do so that you can be the person that he wants you to be and so that you can walk the way that leads to life?